You're listening to audio from Risen Life Fellowship. If you'd like to learn more about our church or donate to this ministry, please visit risenlifefellowship.com.
Good morning, church family. This is now week three of our not being able to meet together physically for worship due to this craziness going on with the coronavirus pandemic. I know that Melissa and I and our boys greatly miss being able to fellowship with you in person, but we hope that you're doing well physically and even more importantly that you're thriving in the Lord this morning. We never knew how much we could miss the sticky seats and popcorn-filled floors of our theater that we call our church building. This, of course, is a time when the world is scared and anxious about this pandemic. How it's going to affect their families, their own health, financial stability, job security, so many other things, so many other worries. Maybe you've even found yourself anxious about what's going on around us. I can't tell you how many times people have asked me if I think this is marking the end of the world, as if I have some sort of secret knowledge about when Jesus is going to come back. But this pandemic has left people thinking about their mortality. Maybe more than ever, and it's the perfect opportunity for us as Christians to share the hope that we have in Jesus. It's moments like this that not only send a wake-up call to the world, though, but also force us as Christians to examine our own faith. Moments like this when really nothing is sure, our health, our jobs, our security, our ability to locate toilet paper, nothing is really for sure right now, and it really tests where we are truly placing our faith this morning. Many in the church have found that their faith has been more in the community of the church than in Jesus himself. It's easy to follow Jesus, for instance, in a church like ours where the community is so sweet, as Stephen talked about last week, authentic community. But now, although we still can have a sense of unity and community apart from each other, it's much more difficult. Now, many are finding that without a church holding them accountable and without experiencing that wonderful fellowship from week to week, they're finding that their relationship with the Lord is suffering and struggling in a big way because of complacency. Others within the church who have maybe lost their jobs or lost family members to this virus or lost a host of other things are struggling to see God in this situation. It's easy to find our security in Christ when following Christ is working out for the circumstances of our lives. But when everything crashes, some may be finding themselves today with a fading faith. So in thinking about all this devastation going on in our world right now, we really need an anchor for our souls, don't we? We need an anchor for our souls. We need something sure in our lives to hold on to, something that is eternal and that will never fail us, like everything else tends to fail us in this life. I've been thinking this week, as many pastors around the country have been thinking, about what I can say to us to remind us that even when the storms of life are raging, we can have stability, we can have peace, we can have joy, our hope remains sure. And so this week I was talking with my mom, and she mentioned this dish that she had been given by a friend of our family who passed away recently. A very special lady to us who was in her 90s when she passed, but a lady who had such a strong, working, visible faith in Jesus. This lady had been through some storms in her life, battling pretty much constant pain and sickness during the last decade or so of life. She had previously lost her husband years before, and then years before that, she had lost a young daughter. Yet through everything, her motto consistently, every single time I saw her, was, "Thank you, Jesus." She was always thanking him, even in the storms. And this dish that my mom had inherited from her had the words of Nehemiah 8, verse 10 on it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I thought this week when I heard that, what a perfect verse for the church at this time. What a message that we need right now when all other sources of strength seem to be failing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So this morning I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're gonna catch this verse in its context, and we're going to ask the question, how do we hold on to the joy of the Lord in times of crisis? How do we let the joy of the Lord guide our lives, dominate our thinking, when we're so prone to let anxiety and stress and fear rule the day? So let's go ahead and read together, if we can, Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. So I'll read that for us this morning. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for this purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood several people, a lot of names I can't pronounce. And then we'll look at verse 5 here. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Benai, again, several others here that I won't pronounce, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Amen. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I just ask that during this time, Lord, even though we're not together, Lord, that you would be present with each one of us. Lord, that you would build a unity within us, Lord, between us, Father. Lord, that you would build a unity between ourselves and you, Lord, that you would save those who need to be saved this morning, that you would convict those who need to be convicted. Lord, that you would just use me to speak your words to your people this morning, and that you would just have your way in your word. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me try to set the context for this passage a little bit before we really dive in. Around 80 years prior to this, that's written here, Israel had been in exile serving the Babylonians for a period of around 70 years. Babylon at that time was the world's number one power, but then they were conquered by Persia. The king of Persia, unlike the king of Babylon, the king of Persia allowed the Israelites to return home to the land of Israel to rebuild their temple. So at the time of Ezra, the temple has been rebuilt, but Israel is in need of great spiritual reform. Remember, they had fallen away from God so badly before the exile and during the exile. And so it was time for great spiritual reform, and it was Ezra who was going to lead them in that. It was time for Ezra to lead the people back to the worship of the one true God. And it appears in chapter 8 that the people are ready to turn back to worshiping the Lord. And they ask Ezra in verse 1 to bring the book of the law of Moses into their assembly. Now, I'm not sure they knew what they were getting themselves into, because Ezra finds the book, he opens it, and he begins reading it in the open square from morning until midday, it says, a period of probably 6 hours. And so you guys think I preach for a long time. Well, Ezra's reading the law for 6 hours. But I want you to notice in verse 6 what Ezra does before he starts reading. Verse 6 says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then the people answered, Amen, Amen. And they lifted their hands in praise, bowed their heads in worship, and they just gave glory to God Almighty. And this is where we begin to see our first answer in this passage to the question, how do we hold on to the joy of the Lord in times of crisis? And what we see here is that we need to first praise God for His great power. Praise God for His great power. God is sovereign over every aspect of your life this morning, even the stuff that you cannot understand, even the tragedy, even this coronavirus pandemic. This worldwide crisis has caught all of us, all nations, by surprise, but has not caught God off guard. Don't be deceived. He is before it, behind it, and all over it. And as Christians, we can take joy in the fact that this is the God that we serve. We may not understand it. We may even be a little shaken by it. But our God controls this virus. And He has the power to stop it at any time He wants. He has the power to restore all that has been lost or will be lost by this tragedy. But the truth is that we really have no guarantee that this is going to end anytime soon, or that there won't be great loss involved for us, and maybe us even as individuals. There may very well be. Everything on this earth is temporary, and a tragedy like this really brings that into full focus, doesn't it? It brings into full focus the fleeting nature of life. But what we can take heart in this morning is that God is completely in control of it. And that, as His Word says, He's working all things out for our good and for His glory. That is our guarantee in Christ this morning. Think about that. The God who created all things with just a breath has said that as Christians, He's going to work out everything for our good, even tragedy, even pandemics. This God who controls everything is for us if we are in Christ this morning. And so take heart in that truth today and give Him praise for His power. Give Him praise that you know Him. I would invite you to read Job 38 and 39 on your own this week. I've spent a lot of time in that this week, just looking at the power and the glory of who God is. And then realize that this is the God who is for you. This is the God who is worthy of our praise. The second thing I want us to see in this passage that we need to do if we're to find strength in the joy of the Lord is we need to allow His Word to teach us and to convict us. We need to allow His Word to teach us and to convict us. So Ezra brings the book of the Law of Moses, that is the first five books of the Bible, before the people, and he reads for 6 hours, right? And then in verse 3, we see that the ears of all the people were attentive. They craved the Word of God. They were desperate for it. They would sit there and listen to the Word just being read for 6 hours. They were desperate. They craved the Word. Now I want to ask you maybe a convicting question. Would desperate for the Lord, or desperate for the Word rather, would that describe your life recently? As life has kind of been turned upside down for many, as we've been out of church, as maybe some of us have been out of work and have had some extra time on our hands, have you been desperate for God's Word? Or would the words complacent or lazy be better words to describe how you've approached your relationship with the Lord during this time? Boy, it's so easy for us. It's so easy for us to fall into complacency in our relationships with the Lord. It just shows the wickedness of our hearts. And it's so easy for us to fall into complacency. It's so easy to neglect the Word even when we know that that is our source of joy. And then we wonder why we feel so down or why we feel so anxious about the future when we're Christians who are neglecting the Word of God. If the joy of the Lord is truly going to be our strength, we must make the Word a priority in our lives. We see here that they read the Word, and the teachers helped them to understand what they were reading. Thanks to many wonderful ministries out there, we have, during this time, during this pandemic, we have access to more materials than we could imagine. I saw Patrick has posted a few, David's posted a few on the band. There's so many others out there. A lot of ministers are opening up their entire libraries for you to access, just at your fingertips, right there, just a wealth of information about the Word of God to help us better understand the Word of God. We have more resources at our fingertips than we could ever need. If you need help finding any of those, please ask me. During this time, and really any time of crisis, it's imperative that you are seeking to understand God's Word deeper each and every day. Fight that complacency and that laziness that is so easy to fall into. Memorize, meditate on God's promises. That's part of what the Israelites were doing here. They weren't just reading all the laws, but they were seeing all the promises that God had given to them. The promise in Genesis of the coming seed who would restore what humanity had messed up in the garden. The promise to Abraham of an everlasting, eternal kingdom with his people. They were holding on to the promises of the Lord. We also have promises from the Lord, right? We've already talked about the promise that God would work all things out for our good. That's Romans 8:28. How about the promise right after that in Romans 8 that nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God if we're in Christ? Nothing can separate us. We have the promise of John 14 that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven and that he's going to return someday to get us. We have the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of this new incorruptible body when we pass from this life. We have the promise of a perfect city in Revelation 21 where God himself shall wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, no pain. We have the promise of eternal life in Jesus and the promise that the pain suffered in this life pale in comparison to the joys we have coming for us in eternity. That's the promise that Paul held fast to as he was arrested and imprisoned and beaten and ultimately beheaded, lost his life for the sake of Christ. On top of all of these promises, we have the promise to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 that God's grace is sufficient for us. God's grace is sufficient for us, that his strength is made perfect in weakness. What a promise that is. The more dependent we are upon him, the more he displays his power. Imagine that. And his mercies are new every single morning. He gives us the grace we need in the moment we need it, no sooner and no later. That's why worry is really a fruitless thing. We don't have the grace today to deal with the struggles that tomorrow might bring. But we're promised that when those struggles do come, we will have the grace in that moment that we need. As we allow the promises of the Word to inform our thinking, joy swells up in us. And that joy provides such strength in times of crisis. But it's not just the promises of the Word. It's also the conviction of the Word. Look at verse 9, back here in Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept. The people heard the perfect law of God, his standard for perfect living, the standard for righteousness, and they were struck with how poorly they had measured up. They were struck with their sin, and they wept. You know, you cannot have joy as a Christian until you're struck with the depth of your sin against holy God. If you never understand how in need you are for a Savior, you'll never appreciate his gift of salvation. You'll never appreciate the sacrifice until you realize that your sin is what caused it. The people heard how they couldn't measure up, how they didn't measure up, and they wept. Maybe they wept because they expected God was going to destroy them, as he rightfully could have. I mean, he had laid out the rules, and the rules were read aloud to them. It was obvious to everyone they were guilty before God. They fell far short of God's standard. So what was he supposed to do? He had every right to destroy them. But that brings us to our final point here. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength when we understand God's joy for us. You know, it's unbelievable, really, that God would find joy in relationship with us. This sovereign, holy, all-powerful God we've been talking about looks at me with joy, with pride somehow. Boy, that ought to move us this morning. I want you to notice what happens in these verses. The people are weeping because they're struck by their sin. The word has convicted them. The people are torn up. But look at what the teachers say to the people. Verse 9. They say, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." It goes on in verse 10. "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." They tell the people to stop weeping. Go enjoy the land. Do not sorrow. They're saying you don't have to weep anymore. God is reaffirming his covenant with you despite your inability to live up to the law that was just read. It's not just that we have joy in our communion with God. It's also that God has joy in his communion with us. The fact that God wants you as a people, his joy for you, that is your strength. That's what the teachers are saying here. One detail that I skipped over in this passage is in verse 2. This was the first day of the seventh month, and this day represented a special feast for God's people called the Feast of Trumpets. And this feast, according to Jewish scholars, was a time for remembrance of God's covenant with Israel that he established through Moses and the giving of the law. The Mosaic Covenant is what it's known as. This goes back to Exodus chapter 19. God appeared on Mount Sinai to his people Israel, and there were great thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And it says that the sound of the trumpet was very loud. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp, they trembled. It was a heavenly trumpet, a trumpet that came from God, from heaven. He was establishing his covenant with his people. And so every year on the first day of the seventh month, the Israelites would celebrate and kind of reaffirm that covenant in this Feast of the Trumpets. And they would blow trumpets all day long to remember God's covenant with them through Moses. It reminded them that they were a people in covenant with God. And so on this particular Feast of Trumpets, the Israelites had been convicted by the law and how they had not measured up. They were weeping because of their sin, and their sin was great. If you read in the prophets the state of the people of Israel prior to their exile, they were sacrificing their own children to false gods. They had fallen about as far away from God as a people could. And so they're back in Israel finally and weeping over their sin, how they had violated God's law. And they're probably thinking how God was about to destroy them for their unfaithfulness. But that's not his response. His response is stop weeping. Go enjoy this land. This is a holy day. It's as if God that day was reestablishing the promises to Israel, fully restoring them after they had fallen so far away from him. Full and complete forgiveness. And he's saying, this is a day for rejoicing, a day when his people are restored. God was taking joy in relationship with his people, even after they had fallen so far away. And we see the same picture in the New Testament with the church. You know, today we celebrate Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. And the people are worshiping him as Messiah, the one who would bring Israel back to greatness. But what they don't realize is that he's not coming to make himself king in the way that they had hoped. He's coming instead to lay down his life as a payment for their sins. And many of the same people in the crowd worshiping that day on Palm Sunday would be there at the end of the week shouting, "Crucify him." See, they were following Jesus for material blessings that they thought he was going to bring for them. And you know, I wonder how often we do the same thing. Jesus will follow you when circumstances are perfect. But when things start to get a little hairy, I'm out. And my prayer is that that is not us this morning. So he was beaten and bruised and crushed and spat upon. He was nailed to a cross. He endured all of that. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says it was for the joy that was set before him that he did this. It says it exactly like this. Jesus is the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'll tell you what brings me joy in times of uncertainty. I'll tell you where I find my strength. It's in the fact that Jesus, despite the sins I've committed, despite my uncleanness, despite my failures, despite my laziness at times, despite my deliberate disobedience at times, despite my missed opportunities to share of him, despite the fact that I'm just as guilty as those in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him," despite all of that, Jesus has joy in restoring me to the Father. It was the joy of his coming glory, but also the joy of making a way for humanity to have relationship with God. That joy helped him endure the cross. God has joy in me. Think about it. God has joy in you. Just think about that this morning. God joys in his creation and humanity. The same God who the winds and waves obey, who's completely sovereign, the same God who tells the oceans where to stop, the same God who created the universe with just a breath, he has joy in me somehow. You know, if that doesn't give you strength this morning, I don't know what will. That is the ultimate comfort, the ultimate anxiety crusher, the ultimate joy giver. So how can we look at this time of crisis and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength? How can we do that? First, it's by praising God for his great power. He is sovereign over crisis, and he has a plan in the midst of this crisis and every other crisis. Secondly, it's allowing his word to teach us and to convict us. Do not despise the wonderful word of God. If we despise the word of God, how can we expect to have joy, really? And then lastly, it's understanding that God has joy in us. God has joy in us. What can be a more marvelous truth than that? When we will get those three things, we begin to have great joy in the Lord. And that joy truly does become our strength, a strength that is rock solid, even through the most difficult of circumstances. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What a comforting promise for us if we will claim it today. Now, there are some listening to this who have no source of strength in time of crisis. We just cannot be comforted with the things of this earth because how quickly they seem to fly away from us. There's one name who can comfort, one name who has power over all, one name who will bring you that eternal security and peace that you're looking for, and his name is Jesus. I want to invite you to make him Lord of your life this morning. And that really happens by the same response that we see from the Israelites here in Nehemiah 8. Repentance of sin and then trust in the Lord. If you're honest, you know that something is not right in your life. You know that you've sinned against your Creator and you're guilty before him, deserving of hell. We all are. But praise be to God that He hasn't left us there. He has given His perfect Son as a sacrifice for our sin. It is only through Him that we can have our sins forgiven and be in right standing with God. If you'd like to receive Jesus as Savior today, you know, there's no magic formula, there's no certain words necessarily that you use, but you ask God through prayer this morning to forgive you for your sins on the basis of His Son's sacrifice and that alone. And the Bible says that He will forgive. And then you place your trust in Him as Lord of your life. Not only Savior of my life, but He is Master. He is Lord of my life. And you commit to following Him forever. It's repentance and faith. That's all it is. And then after you've done that, please let us know at Risen Life. We want to celebrate with you, rejoice with you, but also follow up with you and show you the next steps. Maybe this morning you're saved, but you're really struggling with anxiety in all this, struggling with trust. Maybe you're struggling with laziness or complacency, maybe with something else. Maybe you're struggling with just not having the joy of the Lord as your strength. Well, today is the day to confess that and turn back to the Savior with full assurance that He will forgive. He will restore. Maybe you need to ask the Lord this morning to restore that joy in Him alone. He is the only true source of strength for us. I hope you'll take a few moments this morning to just spend with the Lord. Now, let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful, first of all, for your sovereignty and that you are Lord over this coronavirus. You are Lord over everything. You have spoken this universe, all of creation, into existence. There's nothing you can't handle, Father. Lord, help us to trust you in that. Lord, help us not to despise your word. Lord, put your word on our hearts, on our minds. Help us to crave that time with you. Lord, help us not to despise it. Father, please, Lord, just give us that craving for your word. Change us by your word. Mold us with your word, Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much that you somehow saw us fit to die for, not because of anything we've done, Lord, but just because you chose to die for us, Lord. You chose to take our sins out of the way. Lord, you are so good, so wonderful. I thank you for that free gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that everyone listening to this would know you, Lord. If not, I pray that you would bring them to repentance this morning. Lord, help them to know how marvelous it is to have a relationship with you through Jesus. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for the cross. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.